Welcome to the Indianola First Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today. Our prayer is that this message will inspire you, encourage you, and launch you into life-changing action.
Have you ever been in a group of people who were talking and somehow the conversation slowly drifted into tearing someone or even a whole family down? The family isn't even there, yet the conversation erupts into gossip. Really a whole gossip session about that family. Maybe it sounds like this. Did you see what that family was wearing today? Or I heard that family is having financial troubles again. Or yeah, that family's kids are out of control. Sometimes it's not even a whole family, it's just a situation. A marriage that didn't make it, a kid who made a bad decision, a financial struggle that became public, and suddenly labels just start forming around that family. That family's a mess. That family always has drama. That family can't seem to get it together. That family and all their addictions. And it happens in all sorts of places. It happens at church, doesn't it? It happens at work. That kind of thing happens at school events, sitting on the bleachers, watching games. It happens when neighbors talk to neighbors, and even within our own extended families, everywhere there are people is basically where this happens, right? And I really hope that family, you know, doesn't show up this year. I don't want to get pulled into that family's drama. Most of us have heard conversations like this. And if we were really being honest this morning, we've not only been a part of those conversations, we've been the subject of them. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you that family? Church, gossip exists, doesn't it? Unfortunately, it just does. And because gossip exists, we often allow the fear of being the subject of gossip. We allow that fear to shape how we live, maybe even more than we realize. And I think social media has only enhanced this. We're so worried about how people perceive us that we start changing who we are. We start living in a way that's not even authentic sometimes. And I wonder how much mental energy we actually use in our efforts to never be perceived by anyone else as that family. I was once a little overwhelmed by a ministry situation with the family, and no matter what I offered as biblical counseling or advice, they just kept making bad decisions and digging themselves in deeper. Can anybody relate to that? And a dear friend who knew about the situation and knew I was struggling with how to help them came to me and said something that I'll never forget. He said this, you can't change genetics. This person was trying to encourage me. Good friend, good Christian person. But the reason I'll never forget it is because I don't believe it. My friend was saying, you can't change people who were born into families that model poor decision-making and bad behavior. The negativity just keeps getting handed down to the next generation. You can't fight against someone's upbringing. They are who they are and who their families made them to be. You can't change their family genetics, is what he said. And I understand as a pastor that I can't change anyone. That's not even my job to do so. We leave that up to the Lord, right? But if I ever come to the place in my life and in my ministry where I become so cynical of people that I believe change is impossible, or somehow think that they can never move beyond the generational sins and curses of the family trees they were born into, then I need to get out of the ministry. God can and still does change people. He just does. Turn to your neighbor and say, he changed me. Say back to them, I know he did. Yeah. God can and still does change people. I have personally seen him pull people from the quagmire of their own dysfunctional family tree. I've seen it. What a great victory those times are. What awesome testimonies those people have. But God still does that. You see, our God would say to you today that your family tree doesn't dictate your future. I believe that our God would say to you today that who you come from isn't who you have to become. And the reason I can say that is because of how Jesus came into this world. We don't talk about chapter 1 of Matthew very often in reference to the Christmas story. It's easy to skip over all those names and his genealogy, but this is his family tree, and it's important. And if there was ever someone who had a reason to hide their family tree and maybe be a little like, I don't want anybody to know where I came from, it would be Jesus. We're going to read it today with all the names. And as I was studying this and even practicing the names a little bit, I realized why pastors don't preach on this chapter very often. They're very hard to read. So let's just skip that chapter and get right to the good stuff, right? But this is in the Word of God, and it's important. Matthew tells the story of Jesus' genealogy, and guess what? He doesn't clean it up. He leads with it. This is intentional. We are supposed to know the dysfunction in the family tree of Jesus. I think it's there on purpose, right away in Matthew. Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the family he was born into. Talk about dysfunction. We're going to see in a minute. His family tree is the definition of dysfunction. It's a mess. How many love the fact that you can relate to Jesus and Jesus can relate to you in your family mess? Matthew 1:2, Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. So Abraham is the patriarch here of the nation of Israel. Father Abraham, a hero in the Bible. We all know who he is, but he was certainly not perfect. He told the leaders of a foreign nation that his beautiful wife was his sister because he was fearful that they would kill him to get to his wife. He slept with his wife's maidservant, Hagar. I mean, it was kind of his wife's idea, but he was like, oh, I like that idea. I'll sleep with her. Because he lacked faith to believe that God would provide. He was human, and he was flawed. Isaac repeated his father's lie about his wife being his wife. Funny how the sins of the parents often become the sins of the children, right? It happens. Isaac was also the poster child for bad parenting in that he clearly showed favoritism to one son over the other. He loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. It's just very clear and open in Scripture. Jacob was a manipulator and a liar. He stole the blessing from his brother Esau. He purposely deceived his own father. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, fathered 12 sons, as you know, one of whom was Judah. Remember that even though he was a victim of favoritism, we're talking about Jacob here, he did the same thing when he favored Joseph. He favored his own, gave him the coat of many colors, a beautiful coat. Favored the youngest one. That's a character flaw, isn't it, as a parent? Judah slept with somebody that he thought was a prostitute. He was also one of the brothers that sold his younger brother, Joseph, into slavery, then lied about it, telling his father that Joseph had died. Judah was cruel, he was sexually immoral, and he was jealous. This is the family tree of Jesus. Can you relate? Do you have anybody in your family like that? Some of those same issues? It's amazing to me. I mean, that's a lot of dysfunction in one verse of Scripture. And again, Jesus came from all of this. Matthew 1, 3 through 6a, we'll cover that quick. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. And Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David the king. These are really important scriptures for Christmas. We don't read them, but they really are. And you're going to see that in a minute. Perez was born out of a scandal. I'm going to go through these names real quick. Nahshon, generally a good man, but had some moments of rebellion in his life. Salmon married a former prostitute, then this represents that the family had a broken past. Obed was the son of Ruth, who was a Moabite, a tribe born as the result of incest. You might remember that. Jesse overlooked his son David. He too had favoritism towards his other sons. David, who became king, King David, was a person who committed adultery with Bathsheba, then murdered her husband Uriah to cover it all up. The family dysfunction that these individuals represent, it's just nothing short of crazy. These are all in Jesus' family tree. Matthew 1, 6b through 11. David fathered Solomon. By her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Azza. Azza fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. And Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. And Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Verse 10, Hezekiah fathered Manasseh, Manasseh fathered Amon, and Amon fathered Josiah. Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the departure to Babylon. Just going over these guys in the family tree. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. How many know Solomon was smart? He was wise. But he turned to idolatry and to sexual sin. He ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Not too wise. By any stretch of the imagination, how many know one wife is enough to handle? Right? And women, one husband is plenty, right? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm never getting remarried after my husband dies because it took me my whole life to train him. So, that's right. I mean, he's the wisest man who ever lived, but he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't think you have to say anything more. It speaks for itself. Rehoboam ignored wise counsel. His harsh leadership literally became one of those things that split the kingdom of Israel. He was full of pride, arrogance, and foolishness. Abijah walked in the sins of his father, and he was an idolater. Asa started well, but ended poorly. He relied on man instead of God. His pride eventually turned to unbelief. Jehoshaphat became allied with King Ahab. He allied himself with a very wicked king. He chose poor associations. Do you know anyone in your family tree that chose poor associations? Jeroboam killed his own brothers and married Ahab's daughter. Not a good move. Uzziah, strong king that let power go to his head. He became full of pride. In fact, even in Isaiah, where chapter 6, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You can literally, Bible scholars have said this, you can literally put the word pride in place of King Uzziah. He was so full of himself. And he started out good, but power went to his head. We know people like that, maybe even people in our own family tree. Jotham, good king, but he was really passive in his leadership. And he ended up not being able to influence the people at all. So, person in leadership who couldn't influence anybody. We know people like that. Ahaz, extremely wicked. He even sacrificed his own son in the fire. Horrible man. Hezekiah struggled with pride and vanity, even though he was generally good. Manasseh was the most wicked king in Judah's history. He got involved with some occult practices, including child sacrifice, but he did repent at the end of his life. Amon followed in Manasseh's footsteps, but he never repented. These are all part of Jesus' family tree. Josiah was a good king, but was impulsive towards the end of his reign, and he died prematurely. Jeconiah was a wicked and rebellious king. These are the people that are listed. Matthew 1, 12 through 16. Are these names boring you yet? These are people in Jesus' family tree. They're important people. 12 through 16. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered, these are where the names get really hard, Shealtiel, And Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel fathered Abihud. Abihud fathered Eliakim, and Eliakim fathered Azar. Azar fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim, and Akim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan, and Mathan fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And honestly, we don't know much more about these people except their names until we get to Joseph, the man betrothed to Mary who gave birth to Jesus. Joseph was an upstanding guy, but like a lot of us, he struggled. Joseph struggled with understanding God's plan. And how is this all going to work? He was confused by it. How many of you have ever struggled with God's plan in your own life? Jesus, of course, was the only perfect one. But look what it says in verse 17, Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, and really that's the exile to Babylon when Israel was exiled, 14 generations. And from the exile or the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, there's 14 generations. So 14 from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to Jesus. 14 generations. And you might remember earlier this year that I talked about the Hebrew language and how there's different layers of meaning. I think we were on a series on the altar, the word altar in Hebrew. And one of those layers that we talked about is the fact that each Hebrew letter has a number attached to it. It's called the gematria. And if you add up those numbers, they reveal truths about the word themselves. And so not only does the word mean something, the letters, symbols of the letters mean something, but the numbers attached to the letters added up in a single word mean something as well. It's incredible. You couldn't put something like that together if you tried. Only God could do that. It's an amazing thing. But it's interesting that the letters that spell David in Hebrew, if you add up the numbers that are attached to those letters, it equals 14. So literally, why is that important? Because the Jewish people would have understood what Matthew was doing here. He was giving the genealogy of Jesus, but he was proving that Jesus was from the lineage of David. He fulfilled prophecy and was the true Messiah and the heir to the throne, absolutely proving it to the Jews. Not to mention that 14 is the sum of 2/7, right? 7 is God's number of completion. Anybody following me? So double portion, double completion. Jesus was fully God. He was fully man, making him 200% of a person. It was double completion. Jesus was everything to all of us, not just as man, but as God. It's so amazing how the Hebrew language does that. Yet this list of people, the family tree of Jesus, is really a list. Yeah, they're Jesus' family tree, but they're a list of those caught up in scandals. It's a list of sinners, strugglers, and screw-ups. And when Jesus came to earth, he chose, hear me, church, he chose to step into the middle of that family. And it wasn't by accident. It screams the life-changing power that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It speaks volumes. It's important. What do these things say to us today? I'm so glad you asked. Number one, your past may explain you, but don't let it define you. Your family tree should never be an excuse to refuse to do what God has called you to do. Your family tree should never make you feel marginalized that you can't accomplish everything that he's called you to do. You can't let it. I know we can't control how we feel sometimes, and that feelings can be strong and they can be overwhelming, but you know, we can't let those feelings overwhelm us and cause us to react and live our lives in a certain way because of the feelings. How many know we live by faith, not by feeling, right? Your past may explain you, but don't let it define you. And don't let it become a barrier to you if others try to define you by who's in your family tree. Do you know who he's related to? Even Jesus experienced this. When Nathanael heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, he asked, has anything good ever come from Nazareth? I'm from Slayton, Minnesota. I don't know if too much that comes good from Slayton, but anything can happen, right? Where are you from? Anything good can happen from where you're from. The genealogy in Matthew 1 proves to us that history is not destiny. Hear what I said? History is not destiny. Patterns of behavior may be adopted, but bondage doesn't have to be. And you may have learned dysfunction growing up in it, but you can choose obedience and overcome it. You may come from brokenness, but you don't have to live broken, and certainly don't need to pass it down to the next generation. Can I ask this question this morning? Does anyone have brokenness in their family tree? Would you just be honest this morning and raise your hand if that's you? Is there any kind of brokenness in your family tree? I don't know if there's anyone not raising their hand. Isn't it funny how much, again, going back to what I said in the beginning, how much effort we put into covering up the brokenness and dysfunction in our own family so that nobody else sees because we're embarrassed by it, yet everybody has brokenness. So instead of loving each other through it, instead of being able to minister to one another because of it, because we all have it, we hide it, we bury it, and we live with it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes at Christmas gatherings, family gatherings, some of that dysfunction comes out loud and clear. I mean, you haven't been to a family Christmas get-together until you've seen some serious family meltdowns, right? How many have ever been to one? I don't know if I want to raise my hand. I've seen it. Family meltdowns. This person's mad at what this person said. This person didn't compliment this person. This person got a bigger present than that person. And nobody cares about the present size, but what matters is it triggered something like I felt left out, and all of a sudden, all HE double hockey sticks breaks loose. I'm usually the one over sitting there just eating. I've been a part of it too. Let's put on the feed bag and watch the show. No, don't do that. Your past may explain you, but don't let it define you. Number two, Jesus, this is what all this genealogy should teach us. Jesus didn't avoid broken families. He jumped into the middle of one. I love that thought. I don't have to put on airs, act like I'm somebody I'm not, because guess what? Jesus jumped into the middle of that family, and even if I am that family, he can jump into the middle of mine. Christmas should remind us that God did not send Jesus into perfection, but into dysfunction. He stepped into scandal, failure, and messy situations on purpose. No family is beyond redemption. I love that. Turn to your neighbor and say, your family's not beyond redemption. Your mother-in-law is not beyond redemption. Your father-in-law is not beyond redemption. Crazy Uncle George is not beyond redemption. Jesus didn't avoid broken families, he jumped into the middle of one. If God was willing to enter that family, the one we just described, he's not afraid to jump into the middle of yours and bring redemption. There's absolutely no doubt. There is no such thing as a family situation or a person within a family that is too far gone for Jesus to redeem. I will say this as an admission of guilt. I have talked about people within my own family sometimes as if it's impossible for them ever to come around, to ever get it right. Have you ever done that? I think we've all, maybe we haven't said it out loud, but we've thought it. I know God can do miracles, but He still gives people free will, and I don't believe their free will is ever going to change anything. I mean, they're not going to change. They're going to use their free will and keep doing the same dumb thing over and over and over and over and over and over, and 40 years from now, they're going to still be doing the same dumb thing. We know people like in our families. We know people like that and even other families where we think those things, and we don't want to believe it, but we kind of get to a place where we think it and believe it. But there's no such thing as a family situation or a person that's too far gone for Jesus to redeem. Even if some of your relatives are swimming in dysfunction and chaos, but God, we serve an amazing God who's able to do far above whatever, what anything we could ever think or imagine, right? He can still do a saving work. If you have a young person in your family, maybe it's one of your own kids who isn't serving God, I'm telling you this morning, but God. If you have someone that you love dearly, maybe it's even a parent who doesn't serve the Lord, or a grandparent, or an aunt, or an uncle, and if they seem like they're too far gone, let me tell you something. God can still save, and He does. Well, you don't know, Pastor Barry. They're in a lifestyle they can't come back from. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. They can come out of drugs. They can come out of same-sex attraction. They can come out of anything you can possibly think of, any addiction. But God. We serve a God that changes the lives of people. I mean, look in the mirror. Did He change you? If He can change you, can He change anybody? Nothing is so broken that He can't put the pieces back together again. That's our God. So your past may explain you, but don't let it define you. Jesus didn't avoid broken families. He jumped into the middle of one. And thirdly, Christmas presents an opportunity for God to do a work, a new work in your family. Don't let the fact that you may be from that family stop you from fasting, praying, and believing that God can turn it all around. You know what I really want to accomplish with this message this morning is to get you believing again. Because some of you have almost given up on those loved ones. If Jesus jumped into the middle of that family, He can jump into the middle of yours. And at Christmas, what a great opportunity for God to do a new work in your family. Sometimes we've got to fast. Sometimes we've got to pray. We've got to believe that God can turn it all around. He can make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. We know that. He hasn't given up on your family. You shouldn't either. Determine in your heart to be a blessing within your family tree. Part of the solution and not just a continuation of the problems. And that may require you changing a little bit. Maybe you need to be quiet with the gossip. How many know that God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason? He wanted you to listen way more than you talk. Twice as much, actually. How many know people who talk twice as much as they listen? How many know people who talk 10 times as much as they listen? Do I hear 50, 55, 75, who will give me 45? Two ears, one mouth. He hasn't given up your family. You shouldn't either. It might require you to be intentional and even strategic with your own involvement with your family. There's some family situations that are so messed up and difficult. And it's not that they're beyond redemption, but you have to be very careful, even with your own family, that you don't let that infect your family. You know what I'm saying? But that doesn't mean you cut yourself off and throw them to the wolves, so to speak. Yeah, you might have to set some strong boundaries and then live according to them. And it will certainly require you to remember that you were once lost too. We got to remember that. If God can save me, He can save anybody. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if some people are in Christ, they are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Is that what it says? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, a new branch, if you will, in the family tree. And that branch can produce fruit even when other branches of the family tree don't. You know what you can do in life? You can determine that whatever family tree you're a part of, that your branch from here on out is going to produce fruit, good fruit for the Lord. You can determine that. You can make that declaration and you can walk in it. Well, what if some people in my own family aren't, they're trees off of your branch maybe, and maybe they don't, but your branch can produce fruit. Don't stop believing that. The old is gone, and all things, it says, have become new for them, for those that are in Christ. Close your eyes, if you would, just for a second. Close your eyes. I know Pastor Jared made you close your eyes already, and I'm making you say things to people, to your neighbor, and making you close your eyes, stand up, sit down. We don't do the stand up, sit down, kneel. So we just do the close the eyes and bow the heads. I want you to close your eyes for a second and just think about this. Think about a family, maybe a member, maybe a whole family. Within your family tree, who maybe would fall under that definition that we've been talking about today as that family. Maybe it's a grandkid and his family, her family. Maybe it's a son, maybe uncle, sister, whatever. Whatever it may be. Maybe it's just a friend. Maybe it's a family down the street. But they're kind of that family. There's so much dysfunction that it seems impossible. I want you to think about them. Picture them in your mind just for a second. You got them pictured? Let me tell you something. That individual or that family absolutely can be saved. Their story can be rewritten. They are not beyond redemption. They are not defined by the dysfunction of the past, just as you are not defined by the dysfunction in your past. Christmas, the message of God becoming one of us, the message of God with us. It's a perfect opportunity for you to interject with wisdom, with love, with a heart that's right, to interject Jesus into those families. We should be praying, God, how? Show me how I can minister to them. Show me how I can be a blessing to them. Show me how I can be your hands and feet in those situations so that that family can be a part of your family. Show me how, Lord Jesus, how to pray about it. How to reach out to them. How to love them. Even if there's no communication at all, if it's a letter, if it's a card, if it's a phone call, if it's a message, if it's a social media message, show me, God, how I can do that, how I can be a blessing to them. Because they're not beyond redemption. And I would challenge you this morning to not complain about those families that might even be hurting you within your own family tree, causing you angst. I would challenge you to begin praying for them instead of complaining, declaring with your words out loud that they can be redeemed, that God still has a plan and He's still rewriting, and He can rewrite, He's still writing their story, but He can even rewrite the past. He can do it. I'm calling you to believe again. Let's put all the cynicism away. You know where cynicism comes from? It comes from seeing things over and over and over again fail. But I don't care how many times those things have failed, those efforts, those prayers haven't seemed to work. I'm standing here today telling you, God still does it. And you can't stop believing for those results in His miracle-working power. I want us to step out of the boat a little bit. To speak with faith and allow ourselves to believe that the stigma of that family has no hold on you. It also has no hold on any family member you can think of, or any family you can think of. Lord God, I thank you that you came down from heaven and interjected yourself right in the middle of a big giant mess. A family tree that's so littered with murderers, haters, screw-ups, scandals. I mean, wow. And Lord, that should speak volumes to us today. That our families aren't too far gone. Our families can be saved because you did come down. That you can relate to us and you know us in every way. So this morning, God, we not only give you ourselves and give you our families, we ask you to give, or we ask that you would just take those families that we pictured a little bit ago, Lord, and you begin to do something amazing this Christmas. As we said earlier, we want to be your hands and feet. We want divine appointments to pop up, conversations to arise, even in our Christmas gatherings, to where we can be a blessing and not just part of the problem. Help us believe again, God. Help us give us faith, God, that you can still do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. This is our last Sunday before Christmas, and we're just wishing you all a really merry, merry Christmas. Hug somebody before you leave. Hang out as long as you want. You guys are loved, and praise God that you're here today. Be blessed this Christmas. We'll see you.
Thanks for being a part of the Indianola First podcast. Join us next week to stay updated on our latest messages.